Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans and chapter 6. Romans and chapter 6. Now in Romans chapter 6, we are going to be looking in to our identification as Christians with our Lord Jesus Christ in His death. Now, before we begin again with chapter 6, I think a little more review might be in order. We remember that salvation has many component parts. It's not just we hear the gospel, we say I do, we're going to heaven, we got our get out of hell free card, and that's all there is to it. Well, maybe we think that's all there is to it, but believe me, that's not all there is to it. There's work that Christ had to do on our behalf that only He could do, and He had to do it before God. Then there's also work that Christ does on our behalf, and we want to look at these component parts before we get started with chapter 6 just for a moment. First of all, look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So, here's a work, a component part of our salvation that we had absolutely nothing to do with. This part of the work of our salvation was done 2,000 years ago, long before we were ever born. And yet, if it had not been done, we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. Propitiation. What is it? 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2. And verse number 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2. Now John says, and He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now it's important, again, to bear this in mind. Our usual thought is that people go to hell because they commit sins. As we've said before, that isn't true. People go to hell because they don't put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Now that word propitiation there again is hilasterion, and it means to placate or to appease. It is a complete payment of the wages of sin. We do know that the Scripture says the wages of sin is death. Sin accrues a debt. That debt must be paid before anything else is possible in God's relationship with us. His justice demands the payment of sin, and there's only one. The wages of sin is death. And so one of the components of our salvation was that Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. He didn't cover it over, as we talked about before. He did in the Old Testament times. He covered it over. But as we'll see in a moment, the blood of goats and bulls was never sufficient to take away sin. It was a temporary situation until Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time and propitiated God for our sin debt. He paid for it. Now, it's that payment that makes justification possible. You remember we studied justification in chapters 4 and 5. Justification would not have been possible without propitiation. Now the second thing, and these are only a few, Christ's identification with us. Another component part of our salvation was Christ's identification with us. Now, the reason I'm only going to talk about a couple of these components of our salvation is because I'm trying to come to what's really important to understand the next step, which is to take us into Romans chapter 6. Christ's identification with us. Christ became our near kinsman so that he could become a second Adam. As long as we were stuck in the first Adam, we were alienated from God. We remember Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, where we learned that by one man sin came into the world and death by sin, and sin passed on to all of us, in that all had sinned, not have sinned, had sinned in Adam. And so there was the matter of our personal sin, but there was also the matter of Adam. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Well, we understand here that the law can't save anybody, don't we? Why not? Well, it's weak through the flesh. The flesh cannot keep the law. So God sent his own Son. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. We're getting set up now for Romans chapter 6, so please pay careful attention. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. Another component of our salvation is Christ's identification with us. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No more goats, no more bulls. Jesus Christ identified himself with us so that he could pay the wages of sin for us. Like for like. A second Adam, a near kinsman. Now, since Jesus Christ identified himself with us, it's easy to grasp the reciprocal idea that we are identified with Jesus Christ, if so be that we're Christians. Right? It's not a one-way street. He was identified with us in the incarnation. We also, in our salvation, are identified with him. That's going to be a critical thought when we get into Romans chapter 6. To cement this a little further, turn to 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be, what's the next word? In Christ. Not belong to Christ. Not be near Christ. Not beside Christ. But if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. There's our identification with Christ. And how closer an identity can you have than to be in Him and to have Him in us? I call that a close identification. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. Let's take this idea another step. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. For we are His workmanship, created, what's the next word? In Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, since we're coming around to our personal walk in chapter 6, if we're not in Jesus Christ, we'll never have the right walk. It's not something that we can do. It's something that He has done. One more component part of our salvation, and then we'll get into chapter 6. Turn to Romans 6 and verse number 6. Romans 6 and verse number 6. Romans 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified, I know it says is, it's was, with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, what's going to happen to the old man? Christ was identified with us. We are identified with Christ. But there's still an old nature. What are we going to do about the old nature? Turn to Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. And by now, some of you should be able to quote this. Anybody want to take a shot at it? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. There's two different eyes in here. An eye for an eye. We don't have time to go into that right now, but we will be coming back to it. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Now that we've laid this background. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1. Because all of these things are true of us, and because we have put our faith and trust in what Christ did for us, two great questions immediately surface. Two questions. The first one is, found in verse number 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, that sounds like a silly question to some of you, but it's not silly. And then in verse number 15, the second question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? This also is a legitimate question. Romans chapter 6 is going to answer those two questions. Now, between Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, and chapter 6, there is a huge gap. As we've pointed out, Protestant theology will take you to the end of Romans chapter 5, and it dumps you right there to live the rest of your life as best you can. Isn't that sad? Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 are going to begin to deal with the issues that we have to face as believers. And as believers, the two questions I brought up that chapter 6 answers are pretty good questions. Now, I know that we're too pious to ask those sorts of questions. I know we're too reverent, being Baptistic and all that. But wouldn't you think that a new believer would immediately say, wait a minute here. If that's true, the more we sin, the more grace we get. Makes sense to me. It's a good question, isn't it? It's a valid question. So, if we're not under the law, and the more we sin, the more grace we get, doesn't it make sense that we should go out and sin up a storm so that God will give us even more grace? I know it sounds wrong, but look at Romans chapter 5 and verse number 20. You don't have to back up very far. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 20 again. Moreover, the law entered. Remember, we had the condemnation from Adam, then we had our own personal sins, and then along comes the law. Boy, we are in deep trouble now. That sounds like about three strikes, doesn't it? And then we come to verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Well, isn't that a principle then? More sin, more grace. Makes sense to me. You see, it's not so far-fetched, is it? A thinking person would ask that question, wouldn't they? Well, sure they would. Verse number 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. So it looks like if we want to get more eternal life, we need to do more sins. Well, that might get you closer to eternal life. But you can see that it is a valid question, can't you? Paul is going to answer it. Chapter 6 and verse number 1. What shall we say then? Say to what? Say to the proposition that we just brought up in chapter 5. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the way the scripture asks the question, the one that I just posed to you, that valid question. Well, immediately we say, no, that can't be right. God hates sin. Why? I knew that even before I heard the gospel. I knew that sin was bad. That's why the government taxes it. Right? Sure. Sin is bad. People go to hell because they sin. That's what people think. Anybody knows that sin is bad. But the scripture right here says, the more sin, the more grace. That can't be right. That can't be right. Do you know that most people fear freedom? Did you know that? People are afraid of liberty. It's true. I could bring up things on the political front. I guess one of the earliest sort of working democracies was found in Greece, wasn't it? What happened to Athens? They didn't stay free, did they? What form of government did Rome begin under? No. A what? A republic. It certainly did. What's the difference between a republic and a democracy? Our president doesn't seem to know. Do you know? Yes, it's a representative form of government where we elect representatives to govern us, but there's something even more important that differentiates a republic from a democracy. This is really important. Somebody needs to tell our government before they have to learn the lesson in a very unfortunate way. Democracy always goes to mobocracy because it's majority rules. What governs a constitutional republic? I just gave it away. Law. The rule of law. You know, most people like the rule of law, and if they can't have it, they'll take a dictatorship any day. Why do you suppose that is? What is it in lost people that they'll vote themselves into chains every single time? And by the way, what are we as American citizens in the very process of doing to ourselves? We're voting ourselves into chains. We are allowing our government to cease rule of law, and we're substituting democracy for it. And most politicians, if they're not too stupid to know the difference, are cunningly planning it that way. What is it in the human spirit that has that aversion to freedom? Why is it that some people cannot live out of prison? They gotta have the warden to tell them what the rules are, when to get up, what to do all day, and when to go to bed. And you know, I could ask the same question, what is it in most Christians that makes them want to come into a place on Sunday morning and listen to somebody spell the rules out to them? What is that? And by the way, how much difference is there between a lost person politically voting themselves into chains and a bunch of Christians sitting together in the First Galatian Baptist Church and having somebody tell them what the rules of life are? This is the way, walk ye in it, do this, do that, don't do this, and don't do that. And if the preacher wasn't telling them that, they'd go someplace else where he was. Did you ever wonder about that? Did not our Lord say, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed? Why is it that Christians, having been set free, will immediately vote themselves back into chains? Go to the First Galatian Church. Did you ever wonder about that? Well, we're going to deal with that very subject here in Romans chapter 6. It's a good question. A good question. And I'm glad that it's answered right here in the context. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2. God forbid. As I pointed out, this is better translated by perish the thought or let it not be so, because God has not forbidden it, because if he had, then it wouldn't happen, would it? Perish the thought. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? What did I just do? I know somebody's tearing their hair out. Look, he's correcting the King James again. Yep. Yeah. It isn't are dead, it's have died. The verb tense is aorist. It means it happened at some time in the past. El croco. God forbid. God forbid what? Shall we send up a storm so that we can get more grace? Perish the thought. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Now, there's a truth here. This, as our version has it, our dead obfuscates the truth. Because obviously, it's not talking about a state here, is it? We're obviously not dead, and we're obviously not separated from God. So, what does it mean? I think Paul has raised a good question here, hasn't he? How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What did I just do again? Yes. Why? Because the verb tense for crucified there is aorist. It happened in the past. Why am I making a big deal out of this? I'm making a big deal out of it because it is something that the Lord does for us. Paul is not calling upon us, and the Holy Spirit is not calling upon us to stop sinning by our own volition. Because if that were the case, where's faith? Now suddenly we have a works salvation, don't we? Am I right or wrong? Are you seeing this? It's really easy to read over this without seeing it, isn't it? Let's try to capture the thought one more time. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Say to what? The first question that's raised. Shall we send up a storm so that we can get more and more and more grace? Verse number 2. Perish the thought. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Don't you think the question here is how have we died to sin and what does that mean? If we could get the answer to that, we'd understand one of the deep things of God. Remember the component parts of salvation that I talked about when we started this message? The last two component parts were what? Christ's identification with us and our identification with Him. Remember? In that, we're going to find the answer here as to what this means. How shall we that have died to sin live any longer therein? Well, what is the answer? Again, let me point out, it is not a throwback to our own efforts. The Holy Spirit here is not telling us now, I got you this far, now you have to decide to take it on home. No, that which begins in faith must end in faith. Either our salvation is going to be all of God and none of us, or else work salvation is true. There isn't any other possibility, is there? So our practical life that we live in the flesh here also has to be a work of God and not of us. Does that make sense? Okay. And also, there's something else here before I pass on. Note that this death is in relationship to sin. And so the question then is how can those who have already died to sin keep on living in sin? That's really what Paul has said here. I just paraphrased it. How can somebody that has died to sin keep on living in sin? And he says, well, you couldn't. That's impossible. What's the answer? Well, it's not a plea for Christians to quit sinning. That'd be self-improvement. If we could quit sinning on our own, then maybe Norman Vincent Banana Peel isn't so far off the mark. We just need a little self-improvement. We need to bring in Zig Ziglar. We need to have Sunday morning pep talks. Hey, isn't that what churchianity has become anyway? Is it faith or is it works? Are we going to walk by faith or are we going to relapse into works? And if you're going to relapse into works, there's only one path, the law. We must remember that. Now then, look at Romans 6:11. What are we supposed to do then? Verse number 11 answers that question. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to have died indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What are we being asked to do here? Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to have died. Are we asked to stop sinning here, or are we asked to do something else? That was a question. If we can answer it, then I'll know that we're all on the same page. Okay. Count on the fact. What's another good word for reckon then? Count on? What's another good word for count on? Believe? What's another good word for believe? I'm not going to give up till you say it. Faith! Faith! It always comes back to faith. We're not told to stop sinning here. We're just told to believe God that what He's saying here is true. That's all. He doesn't ask for anything else. He'll take care of the rest. And if you've been saved very long, you know some of the ways that He takes care of it. And none of it had anything to do with you. Let's go back then to verse number 3 to kind of wrap it up for tonight. Now the question has been asked in verse number 1. Because he said in the previous chapter that, you know, the greater the sin, the greater the grace. So the question arises, well, then why shouldn't we continue with sin as Christians and we'll get even more grace? Think of all the crowns we'd get. No, he says, perish the thought. Would it be possible for somebody that already had died to live? No. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Have died. Past tense. Verse number 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His? Okay. Now we're going to get down to that last point that I brought up before we got into Romans chapter 6, remember those components of our salvation that we talked about? I talked about Christ's identification with us and what made that possible, that He shed His blood to be a propitiation for our sins, which opened the door for God to declare us just without us doing anything righteous. But the plan of salvation didn't end there. Jesus Christ identified Himself with us as the second Adam, and by faith we identify ourselves with Jesus Christ and are in Him. So now we got to figure out what that means, and that will help us to unravel what that means for our life from day to day, because we're here and it's now. And if the Lord tarries His coming and our hearts don't stop, we're going to wake up tomorrow and have to live another day, aren't we? This does have an ominous sound, though. Verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, so far so good, were baptized into His death? I know most of us would like to change that word death to life, wouldn't we? But that isn't what it says. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, verse 6, here's the key, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. Why? So that henceforth we should not serve sin. And here's the principle in verse number 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now I know the question in your mind is, if all this is true, how come I committed sins today? Well, that's for later. We'll deal with that too. But we got to deal with this first. First things first. What is the truth about us? Our identification with Jesus Christ in His death. Why is that necessary? Because it's the death that cuts us off from the old man. That's why we don't want to be carrying this baggage around forever, do we? Well, now we're going to find out how God dealt with it. Now, you can do all the self-improvement programs that you want. You can go join AA and start as many number program as you can handle. You can go to the strictest puritanical church on the planet and follow all their rules. And all that's going to do is show you that you're more alive to sin than you ever thought. And you're going to be guilty and miserable. And God didn't have a single part in any of it. As a matter of fact, He wrote a whole book in the New Testament telling you not to go there. And what's the title of that book? Galatians. Galatians. Praise be unto God who always gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, there's a battle to be fought, but we have already won it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank You tonight that You give us the answers to these questions that nag at all of us. Lord, it's doubtless occurred to us to ask this same question. If Your grace comes in response to our sin, then wouldn't more grace come if we sinned more? And Lord, all of us at one time or another have used the liberty that we have in You to do things that we like to do in the old nature and in the old man. And You tell us that that's not the way either. And Lord, when we do these things, it brings about guilt. Because we've been taught that when we're saved, there's certain things we're supposed to do and certain things we're not supposed to do. And the harder we try not to do the things we're not supposed to do and to do the things we are supposed to do, the more frustrated we get by our failures. And we don't know what the answer is. I pray, Lord, is that we study these identification truths and these condition and position truths, that You'd show us what You're doing on our behalf, and that we can relax knowing that You're taking care of it and You will get the job done, already have, and that we need not to worry. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Lord, teach us to walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.